But, you know, we're starting the new year as mankind sees years. And I thought I would read something about New Year's resolutions. Now, you know, we don't keep New Year's resolutions. But, you know, sometimes as a reference point, as you begin a year, sometimes it's good to think about. And a lot of times at the Feast of Tabernacles, it's a good time to make resolutions. But when you begin a year, it's as mankind sees it, it's a new year, and you come. I remember when I used to be a member of the YMCA, which I'm not anymore, but I would go to the YMCA a lot of times in the morning, and invariably in January, the machines would be filled up, all these people would be in there, they'd made their resolutions, but by February, everything was back to normal. No problem, plenty of room there. But people, you know, they got a lot of ideas, but sometimes they don't carry them through. But I printed this off. It said the ancient Babylonians. Where did New Year's resolutions come from? Basically, like most things, Babylon. And the ancient Babylonians are said to have been, this is out of history.com, so it's nothing, you can go in there, print it off yourself. But the ancient Babylonians are said to have been the first people to make New Year's resolutions. And they probably did this, it said, around 4,000 years ago. That could be correct. Who knows the time. But they were also the first to hold recorded calendar celebrations in honor of the New Year. So New Year's parties of a game of the Babylonians. A lot of times we don't, you go back and look, and so many things in life began in Babylon, or even back, you know, near the Tower of Babel. But back then, they would celebrate in mid-March, which would be the planting season. Now, they would usually have, again, I'll read this, they would have a 12-day religious festival known as Akitu, A-K-I-T-U. The Babylonians would crown a new king or reconfirm their loyalty to the reigning king. They also made promises to the gods, and they worshipped many gods. They thought there were all types of gods up there. I think one of the amazing things is people that say they believe in evolution and not God. Well, is that not harder to believe than that there's a being? So you want to say that we came out of apes or came out of fish or some big explosion happened. Well, then what created the explosion or what created, so it really, even though we don't know everything, we know very little about, we can't see God, but if there isn't God, how do you explain that you're alive? How do you explain it's happening? So there's a God. We can act like it's not important, but there's a God. If there's a God, do you not think God has standards? No, we can ignore the standards. We can just act like it doesn't matter. But yet, we ignore a lot of things. And a lot of what's happening some of the things that are happening in this pandemic we've had is people are putting off a lot of, trips. I know some to the doctors and so forth for checkups and things like that. I know a person that died, was it yesterday or today? Today?
Yesterday.
Yesterday, died of COVID. I didn't really know the person that well. Penny did. But he actually came down with it in November and was sick and just said he didn't want to go to the doctor to check it out. So by the time they did check it out, you know, the doctor could have maybe given him something to take or look on the internet and see some things that could help, but he didn't want to pay attention. By the time he got really sick, he was in the hospital and eventually got on a respirator and he never recovered. And he wasn't really that old. I used to think 40 was ancient, but I don't think that anymore. I don't think 93 was as old as I used to think, although that is pretty old. But anyway, during this 12-day religious festival, the Babylonians crown a new king, they reconfirm loyalty to the reigning king. They also made promises to the gods to pay their debts and return any objects they had borrowed. These promises could be considered the forerunners of New Year's resolutions. Now, if the Babylonians kept to their word, their pagan gods were supposedly going to bestow favor on them for the coming year. If not, they would fall out of God's favor. But this was all their reasoning. Now, why do I bring that up? Because I thought it would be a good time to mention something today, and that is, what does it mean to serve? If you want a title, it's what does it mean to serve? Because I found over the years, we're going to have a little planning meeting today, so I thought it might be a good time to talk about this. But what is a servant? Well, the Greek word in the New Testament, now there's a word for servant in the old, under Hebrews, but the Greek word is doulos, D-O-U-L-O-S. And you would be surprised. When I looked at concordance, the word serve or servant is one of the... There's more references to servant, that word, than about any other word. Because that word is translated two ways, basically. It can be translated servant or slave. Servant or slave. The same word, doulos, in Greek, and then Hebrew, sometimes translates servant or slave. Well, no one wants to be a slave, do we? And now, slavery was a horrible thing. But the Israelites were in slavery. Did not think they were under quite strenuous, strict restrictions. But you know what? The Bible tells us we are to be a servant or a slave, but not the type of slave, obviously, that mankind has turned it into. That's the point. Slavery, as man sees slavery, and the Egyptians, the way they did slavery, and virtually all mankind, as they did slavery, is not good. But you and I, if you want to be a Christian, we're to be a servant or a slave. Servant or a slave. Now, let's turn, look at a few scriptures here, give us an idea. Let's look over at Romans. Romans chapter 1, because I want to talk a little about about what it means to serve today, since we're going to have a meeting and talk about plans and so forth. And, you can't, none of us can do everything, but I think all of us can do something. Now, in Romans chapter 1, Romans is probably Paul's, well, I know it's Paul's letter where he comes close to giving a series of the doctrines, but it's not one. They're all letters, so they all deal with certain things. But Romans does deal overall more than any of the others. But the very first verse of Romans says, Paul, a servant, there's that word doulos, but my Bible, I've got a New King James, it's got a one next to servant. So if I look over to the side under that word one, it says slave. So that word could be translated servant or slave. So Paul, a slave of Jesus Christ, or a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. He was also an apostle, but he was a servant or a slave to Jesus Christ. Now, here's something I think interesting. Okay, that verse 1, Paul, a servant or slave of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated the gospel of God. You know that sentence? You know when this sentence ends? At the end of verse 7. This is one long sentence. Now, Paul is very intellectual, but man, how in the world can you keep all that together? So I'm just going to read it, not going to try to comment on it. But here is his one sentence to begin this letter to the Romans. Paul, a servant or slave of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated the gospel, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, comma, not period though, concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power, how? By the Spirit, according to the Spirit of holiness, how? By the resurrection from the dead, through whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you are also called of Jesus Christ, to whom, to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. It's still not finished. Grace and peace to you from our God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. You can take a breath. So Paul, no wonder people had a hard time understanding Paul sometimes. He wrote these long, long verses, or sentences, I guess you should say. You know, we haven't broken them down into verses. When he came to the Roman church, that was just one long sentence. But that word doulos says, I said this to somebody else, but new glasses. Penny got three of them for what, $10? So if these things break, no big deal. I got two more, and I'm still ahead of the game. I shouldn't say that because it probably will break now that I said it. But okay, Paul was a servant or a slave of Jesus Christ. But he was an apostle, wasn't he? Now let's look over at 1 Peter. 1 Peter. And, you know, we know Peter. What was Peter? Well, we know he was one of the apostles, wasn't he? But Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1, yeah, Peter beginning his letter. Now, Peter didn't write such long sentences, but his sentence actually ends at the end of verse 2, as we have it. But Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. So Peter was an apostle. He says, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ, is what Peter said. Now you turn over to 2 Peter, which was also written by Peter. Let's look at the beginning of 2 Peter, verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant or a slave and an apostle of Jesus Christ. So remember, Paul said he was an apostle and a servant, a doulos or a slave of Jesus Christ. Well, let's look back at another example. Let's look back at Numbers. Now, this is in Hebrews and Numbers, but the word is basically means the same thing. Numbers chapter 12. Now, when we think of Moses, we think of a wonderful example, because he was. Because he got to listen to the Israelites complain. Moses was like being a parent. Got to listen to the complaints, did he not? Because I know my parents got to. And you know what? I realize my parents were a lot smarter now than I thought they were when I was acting like a fool. But Numbers chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, here's one of the situations. Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman who he'd married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, has the Lord indeed only spoken through Moses? What makes Moses think he's so important is what they were saying. Has he not spoken through us also? Well, that wasn't probably the best thing they said, because the Lord heard it and he wasn't happy. Because Moses had been putting, I had a sermon I was going to give today, but I may give it some other time, on the 10 times. You know, before the spies went out to see the land, and then they said, we can't take the land. That's back in Numbers 2. There's 10 different times where the Israelites complained so bad at God. And we could go through the 10 of them. They kept, as soon as they left Egypt, they were complaining, even before they crossed the Red Sea. Oh, why can't we go back to Egypt? Because they had onions in Egypt. They had garlic in Egypt. They had cucumbers in Egypt. They're fine. But they also were slaves. Not the kind of slaves God tells Christians to be, but slaves where they were beaten. They were beaten over and over. Just like slaves were beaten in some cases in the United States, and it was not right. But yet we can't relive the past, like you can't change the past, but yet sometimes we try to demonize anybody for anything when that was a long time ago. Now, mankind doesn't treat anyone perfectly, do they? Whether it be whatever race or religion. But yet I see now, I think we're going to see a lot of, persecution is the word, but it's in some ways it is, but we're going to see a lot of retribution toward people that they may not like. Some of the government programs we're going to see are going to be very terrifying. And yet, we're still supposed to be a Christian. We're supposed to be different. So they were complaining, Miriam and Aaron, just complaining, complaining, complaining. Why does Moses, who does he think he is? Well, it says, what kind of person was Moses? Well, look at verse 3. Moses was very humble. More than all men who were on the face of the earth. That's a little parenthetical statement. It's in parentheses. Moses was the most humble man. How did he put up with them? Well, God wasn't really happy with Miriam and Aaron. And suddenly the Lord said to Moses, Aaron and Miriam, come out, you three. Moses, come out. Aaron, you come out. Miriam, come out to the tabernacle of the meeting. So the three came out. Then the Lord came down on a pillar of a cloud. And he stood in the door of the tabernacle. And then he said, I want Aaron and Miriam to come out. And they both went forward. And then he said, is there a prophet among you? Remember, he says, hear these words I'm about to speak. Is there a prophet among you? He says, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. Yes, there is a prophet. Basically saying, it's not you, Miriam, and it's not you, Aaron. I speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses, though. He's faithful in all his house. I speak to Moses face to face, even plainly, not in dark sayings, and he sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord was aroused against them, and he departed. You know, I think Miriam and Aaron were wishing they'd been a little quieter. In fact, when the cloud departed from above the tabernacle, suddenly Miriam became leprous, as white as snow. And Aaron turned toward Miriam, and she was a leper. Now then Aaron and Miriam got pretty humble. And Aaron said to Moses, oh, my Lord, please don't lay this sin on us, in which we've done foolishly, in which we've sinned. And what happened? Moses cried out, verse 13, to God to please heal Miriam, and God healed her. But yet they were real easy to complain about Moses, were they not? God understands. So Paul was a servant, a doulos or a slave. Peter was, Moses was. Let's look at Matthew. Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. In verse 25, Jesus was talking to the apostles, the disciples there. And in verse 25 of Matthew 20, Jesus called them to himself, called the apostles together, and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. Do you like to have somebody just lording it over you? Well, that's, you know, what if the government tells you you have to do this, or we're going to take away that? Or we're going, you know, we think, you know, living in the United States, we feel like sometimes we may get oppressed. We don't really know what real oppression is. And when we get, and if we get, and more than likely when we get oppression, we're going to see how well we had it. Jesus called them, said, you know the Lord, the rulers of the Gentiles, they love to lord it over. And those who are in great exercise, or those who are great, exercise authority over them. They just tell you this is what you're going to do, you're going to do it. But he said, it shouldn't be this way among you. Whoever desires to become great among you, talking to the apostles, let them be a servant or a slave. In other words, serve each other, help each other. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Doulos, same word, servant and slave, I believe. Just the Son of Man, which would have been Jesus, he didn't come to be served, but he came to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus Christ died for our sins, did he not? John 15, just a few more verses here, talking about, and you could look at the concordance. There are, I start to say, dozens pages of scriptures that use the word servant or slave. And most of them, at least in the New Testament, is telling us that we need to be one. John 15, here's Jesus Christ on the night before he was arrested and then crucified the next day, or the very same day, as far as this was the nighttime and this would be the morning coming up soon, but it was still nighttime here. He says in verse 18, if the world hates you, to these apostles, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Well, you see these signs, I love Jesus, or Jesus saves, all that. But it says the world hated Jesus so much they crucified him. They crucified him. And yet he was their servant. He gave his life a ransom for many. They didn't understand. He says, if you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, apostles, the world hates you. He said, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. So Jesus is the master. We are to be servants or slaves of Jesus Christ, but it's the right type of slavery, right type of being a servant. If they persecuted me, Jesus said, they will also persecute you. Sometimes just being laughed at, made fun of. We think that's tough, and it is. But like over in Hebrews says, you've not resisted with blood yet, where your blood poured out because of the martyrs. Somebody told me, I may have said this in one of my little letters, but somebody was talking about, and I just remember this, they were talking about how when the resurrection, they were saying, and all these people that are resurrected, are resurrected back up, and they're talked, we get to talk to all these martyrs, people that died for the faith, for the truth. And what if it's like, well, if one of the martyrs said, well, what happened to you? And he says, I had to wear a mask. I had to wear a mask. Oh, it was awful. What do you think they're going to think? You had to wear a mask? I mean, at the Feast of Tabernacles this year, we didn't think we were going to have to, but then the city, county up in Gatlinburg said we all need to wear a mask during services, so we were wearing masks. And you would not believe, most people are just fine, but certain ones were like, you can't make me wear a mask. Well, I didn't make the rules. We're just following the rules of the county government. Then after, about 3 days, the guy that was running the place told me, hey, my father's friends with the sheriff. You don't need to wear it. Do whatever you want. We'll take care of it. I said, look, it's taken me 3 days telling them to wear a mask. We'll just keep wearing the mask. Can you imagine what would have happened then? You'd have all the different conglomerations because, quite frankly, we're human beings, and we like to complain. We're human beings. I look at myself. Now, let me kind of take a little step back for a minute. Christian. You know how many times the actual word Christian is mentioned in the Bible? 3 times. The word slave and servants mentioned dozens and dozens, even hundreds of times. But the actual word Christian, which we are, of course, it's only mentioned 3 times in the Bible. I'll read them real quick. Over in Acts chapter 11. Now, it doesn't mean we are Christians, of course, but the word Christian started being used not immediately, But over time, in fact, Acts chapter 11 is the first place. And in verse 26, here's Paul and Barnabas, or Saul and Barnabas, Saul being Paul, same person. Verse 26, Acts 11, when they had found him, what they were looking for? Saul. And when they had found him, they brought him to Antioch. So it was for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. That's the first time they started being called Christians. But they were, of course, Christians. Christians. Now over in Acts 26 is another time it's mentioned. And he's speaking to King Agrippa, Paul is. He's arrested. And in verse 27 of Acts 26, Paul says, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you do. I know you believe, said Paul to the king. And Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. And then over in 1 Peter is the other one, 1 Peter 16. So initially, you know, they were called Nazarenes and various names, but then over time, soon afterwards, after, you know, Christ was resurrected, after time they started being named Christians, which is followers of Jesus Christ. But 1 Peter 4, verse 14. If you reproach for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. On their part he's blasphemed. Who is? Jesus Christ and God the Father. But on your part he's glorified by the way they live their life. And let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, because we're a Christian, don't be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. So we're Christians, but Christians are to be servants and slaves of Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter, where we just been, let's just continue to read for a couple of verses. You know, I just read, if anyone suffers as a Christian, don't be ashamed. Notice in verse 17 and 18, for the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. So if we're a Christian, we're being judged now. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel? What will be the ones that will say, I don't want to be a Christian? Well, everybody's going to have to make a decision at some point. You're going to have to make a decision at some point. Now over in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, let's tie this part up here. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, what does Paul say? Paul tells them, it's a very, very short verse. The first verse of 1 Corinthians 11 says, imitate me. Paul said, Corinthian Christians, be like him. But notice what Paul said, imitate me just as I imitate Christ. So Paul said, don't imitate me because I'm Paul, but imitate Paul because he is trying to be just like Jesus Christ. And of course we fail. We don't do everything as well as we would like. God understands our weaknesses, but he expects us to be serious about being a Christian, about being a doulos, a servant or a slave of Jesus Christ. Now, 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's look at a few verses here, just three or four. Look at verse 18, 1 Peter chapter 2. Servants, doulos, slaves, be submissive to your masters with all fear. So if you've got a job and your boss tells you you need to mop up the produce aisle if you work at a store, say, no, I don't have to do that. Well, you probably don't, but you're probably going to lose your job. And if we are Christians and we tell God, do that, might not work out real well for us. Servants, slaves, doulos, be submissive to your master, not only to the good and gentle, because there are some good employers, good people, but also to the harsh. You know, we can always, man, I had a job once. I used to work at a grocery store. Didn't have this down, but I thought about it. I think I maybe said this before, but used to work at a grocery store in Nashville, H.G. Hills, and it was a good job, man. I did all types of, you know, I would sack groceries. I would be at the cash register. Now, you know, now if you're a cash register, you just slide the barcode. Back then, you had to type in the amount. So it's a little bit harder then. And I'm not saying I was the best, because I wasn't, because then they moved me back to something else, so probably I wasn't that good. But I worked at the produce, I worked stocking, I worked in the meat department, various sundry things. But one year for summer, I thought, I need to make more money. They don't pay me enough. If I told you what I made, you'd laugh, but it was shows how inflation has happened. But so I went out to the Tennessee Department Employment Department downtown in Nashville, and I got called in, and I put an application in, and they gave me a job the very first day. I thought, this is a piece of cake. And they gave me a raise from what I was getting before. I won't say what I made before, but it was like about a 25 cent an hour raise. And I thought, that's pretty good. Then I went out, and you know what my job was? Digging ditches with a shovel, not with a big backhoe, but myself and a number of other men, we just dug ditches. After you've dug ditches for 8 hours, you wish you were back at the grocery store, trust me. And at first I thought, well, it's not that bad. Man, I was so sunburned. And I would go home in the afternoon, and I'd go to bed early, and I was sunburned, and it was bad. And that was Monday. On Friday, you know, my boss was cussing at us constantly. Made me think about what it must be like to be a slave. And probably this was a lot easier than what some of the slaves did. But he cussed at us about everything. And I would just look so forward to just a water break. Or anything, it was awful. And Friday afternoon, about 3 o'clock, for some reason, it hadn't even entered my mind until then. And I thought, I don't need to take this. I'm going to quit, and I'm going to go back to H.G. Hill's grocery store on Monday and see if they'll give me my job back. And when the day ended, I went to the boss, who was cussing at everybody, and I told him I was leaving. And I'll never forget what he said. Why are you leaving? You were doing it great. And I thought, then why did you cuss at us all day long? And the next Monday, I went to H.G. Hills. I asked my job back. They gave it back. Man, I never complained about that job again. It was a good job. So Paul was a servant of Jesus Christ. Peter was. Moses was. You know, I've been reading through the Old Testament. I just went through Joshua, and Joshua is a servant. You know, Joshua, there is nothing negative said about Joshua. Nothing. What an example Joshua was. Now, so we're servants of Jesus Christ, and we're told to imitate men like Paul and others, but we're to imitate Jesus Christ. Now, what can each of us do? What can I do? What can you do to be a better Christian servant? Because we want to serve. Now, you know, there's different ways we can serve. And I'm just going to take a little bit, just go over a few things to think about. But first, let's look at Galatians. Galatians chapter 6. I mean, this isn't going to be a particularly long sermon, so you're thinking, oh, that's good. But because we're going to talk about some things that when we have our meal, and there's no right or wrong answers there, but let's notice what Paul said again in Galatians chapter 6. verse 6, Galatians 6:6. I'm glad it's not Galatians 6:66, but there's not 66 verses there. But verse 6, let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived, Paul said. God's not mocked. You know, when Miriam and Aaron was making fun of Moses, God knew what was going on. God's not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that we also reap. If we go to school and we strive to do our best in school, do you know something? God will bless you. And you'll get a better job if you study and really try to do good at school. You can like, yeah, big deal. But you know what? I've got a lot of friends that thought they knew a lot more than they really did. Now, I wasn't by any means one of the world's great students. But you know what? I found out when I studied, when I tried, things go better for you in so many ways. For he who sows to his flesh, if all we think about is, you know, what we're going to do the next day, what, that night, whatever we're going to do, that's all we care about. Well, of the flesh, they'll reap corruption. And he who sows the Spirit will reap everlasting life. You know, I've heard so many people say, I don't want to go to heaven, which we don't go to, but they'll say, I don't want to go to heaven because all my friends are going to be in HELL. Well, do you think you're going to enjoy that? Now, again, they don't understand the whole situation. They think you're going to burn. But I almost laugh about these people think, well, I'll go down to hell and dance in the flames forever with my friends. That probably wouldn't go real well after about the first 5 minutes. But of course, God has a better plan than that. God loves all people and wants us to grow. But don't grow weary, it says, verse 9, in well-doing, for in due season we will reap if we don't lose heart, if we don't give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are the household of faith. So we can serve all mankind. There's nothing wrong with any way you can serve people. But I find sometimes people are more interested in serving. You know, they'll say, well, I need to go out to a soup kitchen, or I need to do this. That's fine. That's great. But yet sometimes these same people won't even help their fellow Christians. And I'm thinking, doesn't God say, aren't we required to help each other? Now, I used to, when I was a kid, I used to always watch that Jerry Lewis Labor Day telethon when all these people would, I think it was muscular dystrophy, I believe it was, but people would give all this money, and I was always, it was impressive to watch. He would stay up for 24 hours. He's pretty good at first, but the last few hours, you know, he's kind of having a hard time. But then what would happen, every now and then some famous person would send in, you know, good little amount of money. And then, like that was so amazing, which it was good. But some of the times these people, if they gave, say, $5,000, that was not near as important as a person that would give a couple of dollars that didn't have much money or didn't have a job, but yet you know how people are. So how can we serve? What are ways we can serve in our local congregation? I've just got a few things I jotted down here, but the first one, the one people think about a lot, and it's good, it's speaking and song leading. Now, again, that's great. I'm not so much here, but in some of the congregations, people, they want, one person told me they wanted me to meet them every Sunday and work with them because they wanted to start giving sermonettes and then sermons. And yet I told the man, well, you might want to start by doing a few other things first. But it's kind of amazing. And I always try to point this scripture out, and it applies to me as much as anyone else. When I read this scripture, it makes me think, I need to think about myself anytime I do anything, because God is not mocked. Remember, we just read that scripture. But in James chapter 3, here is something I've always tried to emphasize, and that is, James says, my brethren, verse 1, James chapter 3, let not many of you become teachers. Well, it's good to be a teacher, but there's a lot more to serving than being a teacher. Let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. So the more opportunity God gives us, the more he expects. Just like the parable of the pounds. You know, it's great to speak, and we can use, you know, speakers, of course. It's great to song leaders, but yet that's something to consider. Now, a second thing I jotted down here, and I've just got a few thoughts, is special music. You know, I know when we have a holiday here, we usually have special music. That's great. That's wonderful. I mean, we're very blessed here to have a professional pianist. Hey, she's laughing, but she is. It's professional pianist. Aren't you glad you're not underneath the thing? Right now, the professional pianist can get wet. But we're blessed here. But a lot of congregations don't have a pianist. And yet, we don't sometimes appreciate what we have, do we not? And let's look at the third thing here, James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Just some things to think about in service, to how to serve in the local congregations. Verse 26 and 27. Very famous scripture here. If anyone among you thinks he's religious, well, we're religious, aren't we? We think we're Christians, aren't we? If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. I think it's what it's telling us is, don't be a gossip. You know that old story where if you have a little group, say 10 people in a circle, if one person has, you know, something they're supposed to say, you say it to the next person, then the next person's supposed to say it to the following person, you know, quiet, where nobody else hears it. By the time it gets around to the front again, almost invariably it's like a totally different situation. You think, how can things get off base so quickly? It's just the way it works, isn't it? But, so do we bridle our tongue? Pure, here it is, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. That's kind of, in James' mind, just sort of a overall basis of what to think about. So how do we do this? Well, you know, one, is cards. You always have cards back there. You know, I've been in congregations, they never have cards, do they? So you ever thought about getting cards? But you all, and then wind up getting cards, but you know, you have to have somebody to you know, I mean, there were two cards back there today. I'm not sure who there were two. We signed them, but cards are important, and it really is nice when we take the time to send a card to someone that's sick, someone personally, you know, that's sick, or someone that has a death. So just send a card. I'm not saying you don't. That's not the point. I'm just saying that's very important. Cards back there, but you don't have to have some, you know, these cards. You go to the store, they're ridiculously expensive. But you can go in there. I can go to Walmart. I can get a box of, you know, blank cards. They don't necessarily have to even say anything on them. Now, what I find interesting, when you go to Walmart or anywhere else, if you look, okay, you've got all this section of cards. Some of them are 99 cents. Some are $6, $7. But then they have this section of just packs of cards. And if you look at those packs of cards, at least 80% of them are thank you cards. And I found it's so interesting. How often do you give somebody a gift, like a graduation gift or a wedding gift, that you even get a thank you card back? I've gotten to where it's like, oh, so they actually thanked me for the graduation gift or something like that. Or they'll have people send me wedding invitations that I don't even hardly know. And they don't really care about, they could care less if we go to the wedding, just to send me a gift. I know one person that had this party, and there were all types of gifts they got. I think it was a wedding gift. And I don't think any single person got a card. Not a single person got a thank you card. But I'm saying, you could go to Walmart or something, you can get one of these pack of cards for 10 cards with the envelopes, blank cards for maybe $6-7, and if you get 10, that should last quite a while. But I mean, it's just something to think about. Another one is just praying for others. You know, some people can't get out there. They're immobile. There's not a lot they can do, but they can pray. Everybody can pray. We all have time to pray, do we not? But I knew somebody back in Worldwide that he actually, when the Worldwide, everything was falling apart, and he and I were talking one day, and he was talking about these changes and how these changes were good. And then he made a very telling statement to me. He said, I'm so busy, I don't ever have time to study or pray. He says, now I probably will be able to later, but I'm just too busy right now. If we don't pray, I'm not saying you have a timer how long you pray. Sometimes when I pray, I think, why would God listen to this? Do you ever feel that way? I think, oh, God, why would God listen to this? This is like I'm... But yet God wants to know about what we're thinking. So we can all serve that way. You know, I jotted this down. It wouldn't apply that much here, but it applies to some degree. I know Lou was sick today, Lou Meek, but he brought the equipment over, didn't he? So he was, yeah, so he served in that way, even though he wasn't here. And I know some of you, you know, work in the sound and the video, and that's a way to serve. Now, have you ever felt you're too young to serve? Well, no, you're not. You're really not. And quite frankly, when we get involved in things, we're happier. I know my mother, when my mother was... You know, it seemed like she was so old, but she's probably in her 40s at the time. And I was a teenager, and I didn't really paint it. You know, I was kind of going through when I thought I knew a little bit more than I know. And I remember just smarting off all the time. And one day, we would always have dinner together as a family, which you don't see a lot these days. But we'd always have dinner together, family, my sister, my mother, my father, and I. And I said something. I have no idea what I said. But I remember my mother got up and started crying and went back to the bedroom. And I'll never forget, I said to my father, I said, what's her problem? And then it was my problem. But I still feel guilty about that, because I thought my mother, who was a wonderful mother, Penny, didn't you thought she was wonderful, wasn't she? And I thought... Now, my mother always knew I loved her. My father always knew I loved them. But how often did I ever tell them that? But yet I could just do something to hurt her feelings so bad that she went back to the back bedroom and cried. And all I could say was, what's her problem? Well, as you get older, you realize how nice it is when somebody takes the time to say they care about you. Someday you'll wish you had said it more, whether we're young or whether we're middle aged or whether we can always show people that we care. There's all types of other things, but those are just some things to think about. Now let me finish up here with just a few scriptures. John chapter 10. Now Penny used to just sit. We'd go visit my mother. She'd sit with her on Sunday morning sometimes and just talk. And and my mother would tell her things about me I didn't even know. But didn't she say, if he ever gives you trouble, you come to me, I'll take care of him? So I was like, okay. I thought, well, I'm not that bad, am I? And then I thought, yeah, I probably am. Notice what Jesus Christ said. John 10:10. The thief, because last night, went to bed, I don't know, around 10 o'clock or so. And I remember waking up about 12:30, and there was noise going off in the other room. And I thought, what's going on? You know, you're waking up, you're half asleep. And I reached over there, Penny was in bed. I thought, who's out there? You know, that was kind of, I was too sleepy to really be that afraid, but I was a little bit nervous. I went out there, somehow the TV had come on. I still don't know how that TV came on. And it was just blasting away. And she wears these earplugs, so she didn't even know what was going on. But I thought, I better go out and take one for the team. But thankfully, it was just somehow the TV came on. But Jesus Christ said, the thief does not come in except to steal and to kill and to destroy. You know, we can say anything we want about what happened at the Capitol the other day, which, of course, wasn't right, wasn't good, but was it? It's suddenly like that is so such a big deal, which it wasn't right. But what about all these other things that have been going on for months, and burning down things, and totally insulting the police? It's like that was no big deal. Well, do we respect our authorities? And yet, it's the hypocrisy is incredible. Now, again, that doesn't in any way, when I saw people breaking windows to get into the Capitol, of course that wasn't right. But does that all the other stuff okay that's been going on and will continue to go on? It's hypocrisy. It's total hypocrisy in some cases. The thief is not coming to steal, except to steal and to kill and to destroy. Boy, there was a lot of stuff destroyed this year, hasn't it? A lot of people have had their lives messed up dramatically. And quite frankly, despite the problems of what happened the other day, I think it'll be a lot easier to repair that area, the Capitol area, than people that lost their livelihoods, their businesses, their homes over the years that didn't have the money to even pay it back. Hey, we'll just write another. There's this thing, this Bitcoin. I don't know what this Bitcoin thing is. They're over $40,000 each. That will eventually collapse. At some point, I don't know when, it'll eventually collapse, and you could have a $40,000, well, who's got $40,000 to put in anything, but a $40,000 Bitcoin, what's going to happen when it's worth $10,000? You're going to have a lot of panic and a lot of destruction. Jesus said, I came that they may have life, and that they may have this life more abundantly. That's why Christ came. So basically, a good definition of love is service to others. That's how we show. We show God we love him. In fact, let's look at another scripture, Matthew 22. Matthew 22. I have no idea how long I've gone, but don't tell me, because it's close to over. Matthew 22, verse 37, 38, and 39. Let me look at verse 34. Matthew 22, verse 34. When the Pharisees heard, they had silenced the Sadducees. They hated the Sadducees. The Sadducees hated the Pharisees. They just hated each other. Sounds like the Republicans and the Democrats, doesn't it? Well, these Pharisees gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him, Jesus, a question. Testing him. Not a serious question, but test Jesus Christ. He said, Teacher, what's the great commandment of the law? And Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. We're to love God. We're to be a servant to God. This is the first and great commandment. But he said, verse 39, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. We're to serve our neighbor. And what did we read in Galatians 6? It all begins at the household of God and then branches out from there. On these hang all the law and the prophets. All the law and the prophets. So finally, back to Matthew 20. And we were there earlier. Let's look at it again. Let's go back a few verses to verse 20. Matthew 20, verse 20. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons, James and John, came to Jesus with her sons. Here comes James and John with her. They knelt down and they asked something from him. And he said to her, what do you wish? What do you want? She said, would you grant these two sons of mine to sit with you, one on your right hand and one on the other in your kingdom, right next to you on each side? And Jesus answered and said, you don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink? And that cup was his blood to be shed. He was going to die. And are you able to be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? And they said, oh, yeah, we're able. Didn't really think it through a lot, but they thought they were able. And he said, well, you will drink this cup because you are going to be martyred. Although John wasn't, was he? More than likely, but he went through. He was the only apostle that probably didn't die a martyr's death, and it's possible he did too, but we don't know if he did. And you'll be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with, but to sit on my right hand or my left hand, it's not mine to give, but it is for those whom it is prepared by my Father. When the other ten heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brothers. And Jesus called them to himself, and I just read this earlier, and I'll read it here as we close. You know that the rulers of the Gentiles, they lord it over them. They want to let you know they're in charge. And if you don't do it our way, we'll make you do it our way. And as this happens in our country, it will not be fun. But God knows what's going on. And those who are great, they exercise authority over them. You know, I'm in charge. Do what I say. Yet it shouldn't be among you. Whoever desires to become great, let him or her be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. And why? Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And give his life a ransom for many. So, in conclusion, we don't keep New Year's resolutions, but it would be a good time for each of us to think about what it means to serve and how, in whatever ways. And I thought that was my glasses falling off. I thought, man, it's already falling off. In fact, it's already getting foggy. So we'll talk a little bit about any ideas we've got, things we can do. But serving is a wonderful thing for all of us.